Wasn't sure if I was up next or if there was a song in between. Oh, that'd be cool. I'm starting to get old enough, I need that light. Okay, and I'm going to find out, is there a board to write on behind here?
Yeah.
Beautiful. Okay. I want us to turn to some stories in the Gospels. We're going to look at these stories, and I'm going to give you the question before we start into the stories, because I want you to start thinking about it. My question is, what do these stories have in common? Okay? That's my question. Now, we've got a series of stories we're going to go through, and by the end of it, you should know the answer, hopefully. We'll see. What do these stories have in common? We're going to start in Luke chapter 18. And this is going to be kind of like this morning in that I know for a fact that most of you in here, I would say at least 75%. I haven't taken a head count and I don't know how many littler kids there are. Most of you in here have heard every single one of these stories. And I'm willing to probably guess that all of you in here, even the littlest of little ones, have heard at least one or two of these stories. My point is, I'm not telling you anything you didn't know was there. Okay? These aren't brand new stories. So because of that, we're not going to read through all the stories. Because I think at some point tonight, you're going to want to go to sleep. And it would take us way too long to go through all of them. But I've got six. That's all there is. Six, I think. One, two, three, four, five. Six. Okay? Did the math right. So, Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 18, we have a story about a young man. He's called a certain ruler. Sometimes we refer to him as the rich ruler. Sometimes we refer to him as the rich young ruler. I understand where the rich comes from. I'm not sure about the young. I'm not convinced of that part yet. But the rich part, we know where that comes from. So as we look at this, verse 18, a certain ruler came to him saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a pretty good question, isn't it? That's probably the most important question that a human being can possibly ask. And he asked it. So Jesus said to him, verse 19, "Why do you call me good?" Well, Jesus didn't answer the question. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And you know the commandments." We actually kind of talked about this just a little bit earlier this morning. "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your mother." He said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was rich. So he had lots of stuff. And Jesus just said, "Your stuff's in the way." Huh. He became very sorrowful. And he ends up leaving, walking away. I'm going to put up over here, because I just want us to keep him in mind. Is this what I can write on? Okay. The rich ruler. Don't forget about that story, remember? We got to keep him in mind. What do they have in common? Let's go to John. John chapter 4. Now, this is one we're definitely not going to read because it's pretty long. But in John chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples are traveling around, and they go to an area called Samaria. Now, the Samaritans were kind of a unique group of people. They were part Jew, part others. Probably Babylonian, but part Jew, part others. And their religion was kind of the same way. They did some things the Jews did. They also did some things the other people did. And the Jews had a hierarchy of who they liked and who they didn't. And the hierarchy went kind of like this. There were Jews, okay? There were Gentiles. There were women. Samaritans. They didn't like them at all, okay? They were the worst of the worst in their eyes. Now, we could divvy up a little bit and dicker about the women and the Samaritans. That they probably hated them kind of equally, somewhat. But they'd rather talk to just a Greek or a Roman or a Gentile of any flavor or variety than they would a Samaritan. And they come to this area, and Jesus sends his disciples off to get some food, and he sits down at a well and takes a break. And a woman comes by. Remember this story? A woman comes by, and he starts talking to you. Remember the question he asked? What question does he ask? Can you give me a drink? Because she came there to get some water. And she's shocked. She's shocked. In fact, she even says in verse 9, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" She's got two strikes against her for him to talk to her. But he does anyway. And they have that long conversation, right? And he tells her some things that he couldn't possibly have known. And she, in the process of this conversation, comes to the conclusion that he's a prophet of some sort. That he's a prophet of some sort. Because of that, he asks her another question. Where do you think we should worship? And his answer in verse 21 is one that verse 21 is one that we all know. "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And then verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." And she starts to have an epiphany. Verse 25, she asks a sly question. "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.'" Now, this is a statement, but it's a question. It's a hidden question. She wants to know. She wants him to tip his hand. "Are you the Messiah? Because you sound like what the Messiah would sound like. You're saying things the Messiah would say." And then in verse 26, he says, "I who speak to you am he." Now, this may be one of the very few times in the Scriptures where Jesus just comes right out and says, "Yep, that's me." Most of the time, he wants people to figure it out. But she seems to have already figured it out, and he's just confirming it. Now, drop down. The disciples come back. They have some interesting back and forth. But look at verse 28. "The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out to see him." Now drop down to verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" So we're going to put the woman at the well. Okay? The woman at the well. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Starting with verse 21, and this one I'm going to read. "When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Just kind of an interesting sideline. I find it interesting that Peter is so bold and brave. He steps out on the water. He says, no, it's not me. All these other things. But he prods probably John, possibly. But one of the others, you ask him. He didn't want to ask this question. Verse 25. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, buy those things that we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he, that's Judas, then went out immediately, and it was night. So we've got Judas. We've got Judas up there. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Are you confused still, or have you figured it out? Mark chapter 14. Starting with verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Now we know what happens, right? He gets confronted and denies him. He gets confronted again, he denies him. He gets confronted the third time, and he vehemently denies him. Even tries to change the way he talks in order to sound more like somebody who would not really know who Jesus was. And then what happens? Jump down to verse 72. A second time the rooster crowed, then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. What about Peter up there? There's only two left. You got it figured out? Let's go to Luke chapter 17. I can ask that question because I know what the answer is, but I'm not sure sitting in your place if I would know it yet or not. Chapter 17 of Luke. Verse 11. Luke 17, starting verse 11. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, this is Christ again, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. So let's put all 10 of them, the 10 lepers. I've only got one story left. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all these things have happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things before he entered his glory? And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Wouldn't that have been a great message to hear from him? "Then they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that we would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them." They've seen this. Verse 31, "Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" And even though it was late, right? The next verse says they got up that very hour and went back to Jerusalem. So we're going to put the men headed to Emmaus. Get how to spell that. Okay. Here's your chance. What do all of these stories have in common?
First of all, they all got to hear Jesus on a personal level. Jesus spoke to them personally, each one of them.
That's exactly it. In every single one of these stories, all these people had a personal, one-on-one experience with Jesus. Every single one of them. Now I'm going to ask you a question that's probably a little more obvious, but I want you to think about this too. What's different about all these stories? At its very root, they all reacted a little differently, didn't they? They all reacted differently. Yeah. How does that work? How can different people experience the exact same person, receive the same message, basically, but react in different ways?
Because some people are looking for the truth and some people are not.
And now here is the most important question from this lesson. How are we going to react? How are we going to respond to our own personal encounter with Christ? Well, Doug, we don't have personal encounters with Christ today, do we? He's not here. We have no promise that at some point he's going to walk into my house or meet me on the street or meet me at the store or walk into this building and sit down and visit with me. John. Let's go to the book of John. Chapter 20. Verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. See, here's something we don't think about, I don't think, like maybe we should sometimes. I know I don't. This is my personal encounter with Jesus. I get to read about what he did. I get to read about what he said. I get to read about what other people thought about him. I get to read about what God said thousands of years before he was born, what would happen. I can see all of it completely laid out. I have more information at my disposal. I have a more complete encounter with the Messiah than any of these people had, with the exception, maybe, of the apostles. Because I don't completely understand or know everything that's in this book. I think they knew more than I know. I know they understood more than I understand. But outside of the apostles, those men on the road to Emmaus, the lepers, the woman at the well, all of them, I have much larger scope of experience than they ever could have hoped for. And how am I going to react? Am I going to be like the rich man? And am I going to make the changes I need to make, or am I going to walk away angry because God is asking way too much of me, obviously? Am I going to be like the woman at the well? Exactly how deeply do I believe? That woman ran back and told the men of her city something that they probably weren't 100% sure they wanted to hear. What kind of nerve would it have taken in that day and age for a woman to go testify of these things to the major men of the city? And those men of the city, when they came out and listened, they believed. How deeply do I believe? Am I going to be like Judas? And I know that Jesus, when he talks about sinners, when he talks about those that do things that are contrary to the law of God, that I know he's talking about me. How am I going to react? Am I going to run out? Am I going to do it anyway? Or am I going to be like Peter and weep at the thought that I could possibly disappoint my Savior and change to make it right, to fix it? Which of the 10 lepers am I going to be like? Am I going to come back to Jesus and be grateful to fall on my face before Him and offer Him loud praises of thanksgiving? Or am I going to be, wow, that was cool, and just keep on going with my life? If I did meet Him, would I be able to recognize Him? Would I know Him from His teachings? Would I be, and I know the men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus, to a point, hid Himself. I understand that. I don't blame them for talking to Him on the road and not understanding Him. But when Jesus allowed them to see, and they watched Him, and they heard Him, they recognized Him immediately. They knew who He was. Would I be able to do that? Would I recognize His teaching? Would I recognize His thought process? Would I recognize His love? Would I recognize His mercy and forgiveness? Would I know Him? The only way is if I know this. The only way is if I allow Jesus to have that personal interaction with me by reading and studying this on my own. Because every time I open this, I am able to, in some form, have a personal experience with my Messiah. The kids had the story of Joseph. Wow, there is an amazing amount of forgiveness in that story, is there not? By Joseph. There's an amazing amount of mercy shown to him by him to his brothers at the end of that story. There's an amazing amount of faith and trust that Joseph continually throughout his life, while he's a slave to Potiphar, while he is in prison on false charges, he never quits on God. See, everything in the Bible I can take and find something in it that shows me my Savior. Am I going to listen? How am I going to react? Because we have lots of examples. This is just a few. We have lots of examples of people in the Bible that came face to face in one way or another with the Messiah, with God Himself, and all kinds of different reactions. How am I going to react? Well, Jesus asks us to trust Him. We talked about that this morning. To have faith in Him. And to allow that faith and love to grow. And every time I open my Bible and read, my faith gets stronger. Every time I look at the stories and apply the lessons to my life, my love is enhanced for God. I learn and I grow, and my recognition of Jesus becomes even stronger, even more sure and confident. How are you going to react? Jesus wants us to trust Him, to obey Him, to give our lives to Him. To give our lives to Him through confession of our sins, through repentance of those sins, through baptism. And He wants us to continue to grow and learn and understand. Because one day we are all going to stand face to face with Christ. We're going to see Him. And the Bible tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I'm convinced that some of those knees will bow out of respect, out of honor, out of admiration, out of realization of the faith and hope that we have been holding on to for so long. And some of those knees are going to bow because of dread and fear. the reality of what is about to come next. Depart from me, I don't know who you are. You are not mine. And that's going to be a harsh reality. And it's all based on how I respond to my personal encounter while I'm here. What my personal encounter there will be like. If you're ready to respond to that personal encounter, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.
533.